Acts chapter 22, verse 30. Last verse in that chapter. It only took 3 months to get through that chapter. And we're going to read a long passage, okay? We're going to read through the 23rd chapter in the 10th verse. Acts 22, verse 30. What's next? Say that with me. What's next? Say it again.
What's next?
The next day, because he, Claudius, wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him, Paul, from his bonds, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then, chapter 23, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. Then Paul said to them, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law and do not command me to be struck contrary to the law." And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.' God help me." But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am now being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. And all the people said,
"Amen."
You may be seated. I hope you can be as excited about this text as I have been. Last week we talked about, and I got in trouble doing this week or so ago, I rehearsed and went back over some things that I had said before, and somebody got really upset with me because I dared to speak about homosexuality from the pulpit. Let me go back just real quick and tell you about last week. We talked about Christian defense against the devil. Do you remember? We talked about that, and I made a few points. Christians will be attacked by Satan. Have you noticed that? He's pretty adamant, and he's like an old junkyard dog. He's steadily after the Christian. Christians will be attacked by Satan. When you are attacked by Satan, do everything you can to declare your citizenship. You belong to heaven.
Amen.
This world is not your home. Give the reason for your hope. Tell your story. And be sure that the reason for your hope and your story is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a person come to me today and say to me, "I want to make a public profession of my faith in Christ." A lot of times we think that's reserved for the baptistry or the time of invitation. Listen, you and I ought to make a public profession of our faith every chance we get.
Amen.
In defense against Satan. Tell your story. Tell how you became a Christian, a citizen of the nation that we're headed to. Don't back down from the devil. Don't back down from Satan. God is stronger, always will be, and has never, ever failed. So should you choose to be in defense against Satan, should you say in your life, "That's what I'm going to do all I can to defend my Christianity, defend the church, defend what Christ died for, I'm going to stand for Jesus." Should you decide to do that, I think a fair question is, what's next? What happens if I do that? What we have in our text today is we got a perfect example, a picture, if you will, of what happens next. After you decide that you're going to be defensive and you're going to stand up against old Slewfoot, the devil, then you have to see what's going to happen next. I think it's a good question. What's going to happen when you defy the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2? Take a look at that sometime. Not now. And you see there that you and I, Paul goes under Ephesians chapter 2 and declares that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and then punctuates that by telling us we are saved from that. So there's nothing that Satan can do to you that will hurt you and prevent you from being what God wants you to be. So, well, preacher, what if I get hit in the mouth? We'll talk about that in a minute. But Satan can do nothing to inhibit if you stand on tall for God. What you need to know and what you need to do, what's next? When you stand against Satan and all hell comes against you. I talked to somebody the other day on the phone. I said, how are you doing? You know what he said to me? He said, I feel like I'm in the middle of hell. I said, tell me what's going on. He began to share with me. And as he shared with me, he used a phrase that kind of stuck in my mind. And I've thought this before. And to tell you the truth, I've said this before. He said to me, preacher, I feel as though all hell has broken out against me. You ever been there? Yep. What do you do when you say, you know what? I'm going to defend what I believe. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. That's a fair question. What's next? So let's look at Paul once again. He's in the hot seat. If you read any of the books that Paul has written in the New Testament, you discover that Paul stays in the hot seat a lot. And he stays in the hot seat a lot because he's not afraid to defend what he believes in Christ. So he's in trouble a lot of times when you see him in Scripture, and today is no different. Let's look at Paul, and he's in that hot seat, and he's about to defend what he believes once again, and we're going to show you what happens next when you decide to do that. Remember that Paul is in a defensive mode against Satan. You ought to live, dear Christian. You ought to live in that mode, defensive mode against Satan. My wife is driving a car now that has four-wheel drive. We've never had a car. She's never driven a car that has four-wheel drive. I took it to Houston the other day because something was wrong with it. I drove it all the way down there. I got on 99 going out to the dealership out there, and as I was driving down the road, all of a sudden, I looked down and realized that thing was in four-wheel high. It has a mode selector. You can select the mode in which you drive. She set her Sonic cup on it, didn't pay attention to that. When I got down there, I just left it the way she had left it, so I wanted to be sure I was right. Select the mode that you're going to be in and get in it. The mode you ought to be in is a mode of defense always against a world that does not want you to speak of Christ. I want you to consider with me, Paul is in that defensive mode. There's a lot of information in the last verse of that 22nd chapter we need to look at. The next day, verse 30 says, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, that is, Claudius wanted to know why Paul was accused before the Jews, and he released Paul from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear. Now, understand that this religious group, and I'm going to talk about religiosity versus Christianity in a minute, but this religious group is kind of the town council, if you will, Andy. They're kind of running the show, and they represent the religious side of things. And so Claudius has demanded that they come together, and they're going to bring Paul down now, and they're kind of pick him apart and kind of see what's going on in his life. What's next? What's next when you stand, and people will want to know what you say and what you're talking about? It'll happen every time. If you take a stand for Christ, somebody's, maybe great numbers, maybe a few, somebody's going to know about Jesus. They're going to know what gives you the power, what's in you, what makes you different. Paul stands to defend himself and to proclaim Jesus Christ before this council that is not very much about Jesus. And so the next day, the dust had settled of the previous encounter. Now here's Paul before the Jewish council. The leader, Claudius Lysias, has said, look, I want to hear from Paul again. I want to believe his heart burned inside his chest. I think Claudius. And there may even be a case a little bit later on to say that maybe Claudius was one of the men who believed in Christ later. I want to say that inside his heart there was a burning. He wanted to know what made Paul different. Can I tell you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be something in you that will let lost people know I'm different? Amen. And it won't be that you're boastful, it'll just mean you're living a Christian life. It's just that you'll be on the defensive. You'll be ready at any given moment to say, here's the reason for the hope that I have in Christ Jesus. When you stand and you really take a position, people are going to want to know why you believe that way. I think deep in Claudius' heart, his chest was burning. I think he had more than indigestion. I think the Spirit of God was moving his life. His fear was generated by the fact that Paul's Roman citizenship had been violated. He was afraid of what might happen to him as to come down from Rome, but that fear led to curiosity, and that curiosity led the enemy to want to hear more. You follow that? When you stand for Christ, what's next is the enemy, maybe not all of them, but some of them are going to know more. Some of you are sitting here today thinking, I want to know more. For whatever reason, you haven't come and to learn more. But today, you're saying in your heart, I want to learn more. When you take a stand for Christ, when you take a stand for Christ and say, I'm going to be a witness, some will be curious about what's going on in your life. Now, some people are going to call you crazy. You ever been called crazy? My wife's called me crazy before. I've called her crazier. You know, have you ever been just called crazy? And you're called crazy because of what you believe? And you're called crazy because of your position in the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people are going to discount you, and they're going to stand up and call you crazy. That's what happened to Paul. And a number will apply some derogatory labels to you. To some, to say Christian is derogatory. I am proud to be a Christian. I am proud to be called a Christian. I am proud that I talk to people from time to time, and they say to me, you know what? I was somewhere, and somebody said, I know that you're a Christian. I talked to a man this morning in the foyer who was telling me about a friend of his who was saved recently, who said to him, beginning a conversation with him, I know that you are a Christian. When you take that stand, when you say, I am going to share Christ, I'll assure you that somebody's going to want to know what's going on here. Claudius has brought Paul in because he's curious. It's not because the Jewish council was curious. It's because Claudius was curious. It's because I believe the Spirit of God was working in his heart. And what will happen to you is they'll see your boldness. They'll see your willingness to share like they saw Paul's. And they'll see God working through you even though they don't understand. They'll still see God working. Amen. So what's next? When you talk, people are going to want to know. So, if you don't want to be a witness, don't open your mouth. Because if you'll be a witness, God's going to use that. No matter how big or small you think it might be, the greatest thing you can ever do is tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. And the greatest thing that ever happened in the life of a person is that person come to know Christ. So you have the opportunity to share Jesus with people. That's what's next, sharing Christ. And when you do, somebody wants to know, so what's next after that? Your willingness to defend the truth will lead to freedom. Let's talk about that a minute. When you sense the freedom that you're in, and let me tell you, I say this often from this pulpit. I say it privately. I say it to groups of people in the church. I praise God for the freedom I have to preach in this place. I never feel inhibited. I never feel like anybody doesn't want to hear the gospel. I never feel that. And there may be some. I've had a few along the way that get up and leave, and that's fine. I'm praying for those people. I'm not praying bad things on them. I'm just praying for them. But when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that proclamation of Christ and Christ living in your heart, you'll sense a freedom to share. Paul, even though he was bound in chains at this point, and they release him finally, and he goes down to meet before the council, even though he is somewhat being scrutinized and looked at out of the corners of their eyes, and they don't think much about him, now he's got this amazing freedom. Can I give you a passage of scripture to cling to? Jot this down. Don't turn there now. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus Christ is speaking, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, don't miss that if. If you abide in my word, Jesus said, you are my disciples indeed. So proof in the pudding is you're in the word of God. If you know that you know Christ, then you have this insatiable desire to know all that you can about the word of God. And so when you're in the Word of God and you keep the Word of God, Jesus said, if you abide in my Word and my disciples, you are my disciples indeed. And, everybody knows this verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So when you have truth within you, Jesus Christ, truth is a person, right? That's Christ in the Bible. If you have Christ in your heart, then you have this certain freedom in Satan's world to be all that you can be for Jesus, and he'll let you. You have a freedom. Paul had this freedom. So what's next? Once you proclaim and somebody gets interested, then you'll have this freedom to speak and tell others about Christ if you stay in the Word. You know why some people are not very bold? They don't stay in the Word. They don't know the story. It's amazing the number of people in our area, just in within a stone's throw of this church, in our city, maybe even this church, that don't know the Word of God. There was a person visiting Vacation Bible School this past week, and this is kind of parenthetical. I got to chase this rabbit for a second. There was a lady visiting Bible school last week and picking up her grandchildren, and it just so happened that night they told the story of Jonah and the whale. My son saw her the next day, and she said to him, "You mean to tell me a man got swallowed by a fish?" This woman was older than 50 and had no idea about that story. She said to my son, "Did he die?" And my son said, "No. God caused that fish to spit him out on the bank. And when he spit him out on the bank, he obeyed God and did what God told him to do." And he looked at her and said, "That's exactly what you need to do." See, when God begins to work, you've got a freedom. Paul had that freedom to speak, and he had that freedom because he had been in the Word of God and Christ was in his heart. Jesus will guard you and set you free. You can be a witness. Paul goes down before this council in their flowing robes and long beards, and there he sits, no telling how he's dressed by now. Remember, they'd stripped his clothes off of him. I don't know if they gave him a hospital gown tied in the back. I don't know what they gave. But there he is among these people, and he's being questioned about his faith. And because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that Jesus is guarding him, and now he's got the opportunity to share Christ. What's next? Well, you decide, "I will." And then you discover this certain freedom that comes by that decision. What's next? Be bold and straightforward. Now, I'm going to try my best not to spend a whole lot of time here. I'm finally to chapter 23. Aren't you happy? Say amen.
Amen.
Maybe I need to start back on 22. 23:1 tells us that Paul, he wasn't real sheepish, Paul wasn't. By that, I mean old Paul would look you right in the eye. He didn't care. And so here he is in this council, dressed no telling how. They're questioning him, and they want to trap him. They want to trick him. They want to kill him. They want to pull him apart. They want to do something bad to him. But Paul is very bold and straightforward that we see in chapter 23, verse 1. He told them that the purpose of his life was to live for God in good conscience. In other words, Paul is saying when he lay down at night, he wanted to feel good about how he lived his life that day for God. Amen. Can I challenge you with that? Yes. When you lay down at night in your bed, I challenge you to just inventory your life for that day, just those hours that you've been awake and aware. Have you lived your life in good conscience for God? Can you lay there at night and say, "You know what? I can go to sleep now"? You know, I find myself at night, most of the time, I sleep pretty good. In fact, my wife says I sleep too good. I sleep through a storm. Is that because I've got a clear conscience? No, it's probably because I'm convicted. But I challenge you, be bold and straightforward. Tell everybody about Christ. And when you lay down at night, be sure that you've lived your life in such a fashion that your world around you knows Christ. Paul basically said to them, "I'm not going to sway from my convictions concerning my faith." Friends, we got to be straightforward when it comes to our faith. We live in a world that doesn't want to hear it. But I want to challenge you, don't cut any corners. Be bold and straightforward in what you present. Don't cut corners just to appease the counsel of the world. You might say that every day, those of us who know Christ are sitting before the council like Paul was. Every day that we live, we're sitting before the council of this world that is lost and dying and going to hell. And we're told there in Scripture, I believe with all my heart, we ought to be very bold, cut no corners to appease that council. Christianity is under attack. And if you stand in the world for Christ, they're going to call you all sorts of names. Be bold. But do not under any circumstance compromise the Word. There are so many things in this world today. Let me just say, and I'll move on. Don't you turn there and read this now if you haven't read it in a while. If you've never read it, leave it alone, you read it later. We're living in a time that's described in Romans chapter 1. We're living in an age. These are the days that people are trading the truth of God's word, turning their back on what God's truth says, turning their back on the one true God. We're living in a time when our world more likely will believe a lie from hell than they will from the precious word of God. There are those who say this Bible is worthless. There are those who say this Bible has no value. Let them go to hell faking that. Because I will believe and stand on the word of God and dare not compromise anything in God's word. Amen. We're living in a time when our world is more likely to believe a lie from hell than the precious, powerful, changing, life-giving word of God. So we must defend it. The word tells me that the word itself says of itself, it will stand forever. Go back sometimes and read in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Read Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible. Read what Jesus said in the Synoptic Gospels. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God the Father, my words will by no means ever pass away. Take strength in God's word. And when you've got the strength of God's word in your life, you discover that boldness comes natural. Boldness just comes natural to you. My wife and I have decided that we have a cat now who has special needs. A few years ago, I would have called him something else, but he has special needs. If he were a driver, he would have a handicap plate. He can't learn. He's got problems, we think, and I'm thinking real serious of taking him back to Riverside where I got him and put him back out where I found him. Just because sometimes I'm afraid of what's living inside of him. I think he's possessed. I want to challenge you with something. Be possessed. Be possessed with God's word. Be so possessed with the word of God that you have a certain boldness about you. Our cat is bold. I have my last garden. I don't think I'll ever plant another garden after this year. But I have my last garden maybe till spring. And I brought in a 30, 40 tomatoes yesterday, put them on the cabinet. He plays soccer. We've done everything in the world to keep him off the cabinets. I told my wife I'm going to devise a shock collar. 220. Be bold. Be bold. Be bold as that cat. Even though I've said no, 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 he still does it. Satan says no, 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 no. Don't share the gospel. Be bold and share the gospel. Be filled with the strength of the word of God, and it's amazing what can happen. What next? Well, I hate to say this, but if you take a stand, it might lead to difficulty. It might lead to difficulty. The fight might even get physical. I want you to consider Paul's reaction to the council and his bold stand in 21 verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him, strike him in the mouth. Someone was commanded to sucker punch Paul. Just come up from behind him and hit him in the mouth. Might have done it with a closed fist, doesn't matter. Might have done it with an open hand, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They hit him. Physically, they hit him. And they hit him because he had taken a stand. At the order of the high priest, it's always intrigued me, parenthetically here, it's always intrigued me that, and I find it interesting, that supposedly the most religious man in all of Jerusalem went physical on Paul. He didn't do it himself, but he commanded somebody to do it. So now this thing has gone from a verbal altercation now to a physical altercation, and Paul has now been hit in the mouth. And somehow I don't think it was one of these. I think he got hit like mama used to hit me. See, I'm messed up because mama used to hit me. She popped us pretty good. And her favorite thing to do is just crasp your cheeks and pop you right there in the mouth, especially if the mouth's involved. You say, well, I can't believe you had a mama like that. Well, she did all right. She'd be in jail today, but she did all right. It's interesting to me that this religious center, this religious leader has gone physical. Yet Paul does not back down. He didn't back away. They hit him in the mouth, sucker punched him. In fact, for a moment here, I think we see a side of Paul that maybe we don't see in other places. I think we get a glimpse of his flesh. Because when they hit him, this dude sucker punches him. And when he hits him, Paul comes right back with, "You whitewashed wall." I think we see his flesh coming out. But you know what I've discovered? I don't know if you've discovered this or not. It'll help you if you'll discover this. I'm not giving you license or permission to be a fool. But here's what I've discovered. Flesh is going to be around till the trumpet sounds. And when the trumpet sounds, 1 Corinthians 15 comes to pass, and this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, and the flesh is done away with. But until the trumpet sounds, we got to deal with this thing called flesh. And I think that's what Paul did. You say, "Preacher, you mean do you have fleshly moments?" I do. Several times a day, sometimes if I'm driving to Houston. I purposely own a license plate in my truck. I paid the extra money to have a personalized license plate. You know what it says? It says "preacher." I have people all the time say, "Man, I love your license plate. It's got three crosses. It says preacher on it." You know what my response is? It helps me behave when I'm driving in traffic. I want folks to know that I know the Lord. So here's Paul, and I didn't even get a glimpse of his flesh. And flesh is something we got to deal with till Jesus comes. Paul lashed out. And he labeled his accusers. He called them whitewashed walls. Or here's what he did. He looked at them and he said, "Y'all are a bunch of fakes. You're just whitewashed. You look good on the outside, but you are a mess on the inside." I wonder, there's none of us that way today. Looking good on the outside and in a mess on the inside. Paul, he kind of corrals his flesh after he says that. Because it just wasn't his sink. It wasn't something he did all the time. But he corrals his flesh and he comes back to witnessing to the crowd. Never lose sight of the fact that no situation you'll ever get into is big for God. God can handle it. You just watch what you say and pay attention to what God says. Amen. What's next? I decide I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to stand. I'm going to go before the council. I'm going to defend myself. What's next? Recognize you're in a spiritual battle. Yeah, right. Now, I just talked to you about flesh. Every one of us, like it or not, have a certain degree of us that is flesh, right? I have more flesh than others. But we're all flesh, saved by the blood of Jesus, living in a world that is corrupt and out of place. And here we are even more out of place because we know Christ. Recognizing what's happening around us is a spiritual battle. Look at verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead. I am now being judged.'" Paul was headlong in a spiritual battle. Lonnie Johnson, I haven't spoken to Lonnie this morning. I don't even know if he's even here. I can't find him. There he is. Lonnie Johnson gave me a book one time. It talks about three spiritual battlegrounds. If you haven't seen it, you ought to get it. It ain't real Baptist, but it's real book. It's Bible. And I tell you what you have to realize is that, hey, what we're doing here, we're not battling flesh and bones. We're battling principalities and powers. We're battling the devil. And until you realize that you're in that kind of battle, a spiritual battle, that's what happened to Paul. Paul is headlong in that spiritual battle. It wasn't just with contemporaries that were attacking him and arguing his points. It was entirely on a different level. He was in a spiritual battle in a toe-to-toe confrontation with the devil. You ever been there? Sometimes I'll leave those things pretty bloodied up when I'm in that toe-to-toe confrontation with Satan. Paul was tossed around in his mind, and he was tossed around everything that happened and the conversation he had had over the past few days with everybody. And verse 6 tells me something. Paul had an aha moment. Can I challenge you to have one of those? Paul had an aha moment there in that verse. He realized, because the verse says he perceived, all of a sudden it came to his mind, he realized. That he was, in other words, God had opened his eyes, opened his heart to see what the situation was really all about. And listen, in times of standing up for God, If you'll seek God for it, he'll point out to you what it's really all about. And you'll always discover that what you're in is a spiritual battle. And if you're in a spiritual battle, you need to fight that battle with the things the Word of God says you fight a spiritual battle with. But if you're not in the Word, and you're not on your face praying and seeking God, you're going to get your tail whipped every time. I said, preacher, you ought not talk like that. I started to say something else. You're going to get your tail whipped every time. So you got to be in the Word. Some of y'all thought I was going to say something, but I was going to say but. Some of you think that well, it's not a battle. It is a battle. But when you're in a battle, like Paul was here in our text, God will give you the words to speak that will glorify the kingdom and put up a good fight for the kingdom. But you got to lean on God. What next? I'm almost done. I only got 20 of these. What next? Standing for truth, and I put often, I'm going to take that word often out. Standing for truth will divide the crowd. What do I mean by that? Take a look at verse 7. And when he had said this, he said, I perceive, here's the problem. It was a spiritual issue. There's a theological discussion going on. Paul said, I realize now what the problem is. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So when you stand for Jesus, when you're before the council, when you're asked to give a reason for the hope that's in you, you'll start out and discover that this is a spiritual battle. And when you stand for Christ, there will be those who will stand against you. But as you talk about Jesus, you'll discover some that will separate themselves with you. Happens every time. Some will be defiant when you speak the name of Jesus. Try it. Use the name of Jesus somewhere where it's not common. You ever put soap on your finger and shook black pepper in a bowl and stuck your finger in it? Some of y'all go home and do that tonight. When you put your finger in there with that soap gets on top of the water and pushes all that pepper out of the way. When you speak Jesus, where Jesus is not common, that's what happens. People kind of back away. But there'll be some who will side with you. There'll be some that won't leave. There'll be some that stand with you. Standing for the truth will often divide the crowd, but there'll be those who will stand with you. And listen, there may be some that are angry, and they'll want to silence your testimony, but there'll be those who cannot and will not deny the truth. Truth will always persevere. Truth will always come through. The problem that the Pharisees and Sadducees have is the resurrection of the dead. Some believed in an eternal life of the soul and resurrection from the grave, and others forsook that truth and said God's word didn't say that, and they wanted to argue that point. So take note that Paul did not budge from the truth. He didn't say, well, I'll give that to you. No. He said, it's not that way at all. He went in with Jesus. He was going to hang with him. And when he left, he took Jesus with him. The situation got out of hand. It got out of hand quickly. It was a spiritual infraction. And it became more and more and more physical as they went along. Here's the last thing I want you to see. You're going to get out before 12:30. Maybe even 12, no, not 12. What next? God will deliver. God will deliver. Look at verse 10. Now when there arose a great dissension, in country terms, they was spitting and cussing by now. When there arose a great dissension, the commander, Claudius, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, So here's Paul in the middle of the council. They're all pulling and tugging at him physically. Again, there's no telling what he's got on or doesn't have on. They're just pulling and tugging at him. They're mad at him. Some have taken his side. Some have said, yeah, he's right. And some have said, man, we need to leave this man alone. And others said, no, we want this man while we got him. And so the soldiers are pulling at him every way in the world. And look what happened. Claudius, the one who started all this, remember? Way back in the beginning of chapter 22, he started all this. And now here he is in this chapter, right in the middle of a great tumult. He says, no, go in there and get Paul. And the Bible says that they went in and by strength, by utter strength, they removed him. The scripture says they commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force, pull him out of the grips of those who wanted him, and bring him into the barracks. God used the very one that had started the ruckus to deliver Paul. That's how it happens. Here's a hallmark verse I want you to remember. When you're in a tight place because of your testimony, when the crowd has become polarized because of your testimony, and you're looking around the place to find somebody that might stand with you, I want you to remember this hallmark passage. It's at the conclusion of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, book of Genesis. I don't have time for the story. Joseph's brothers had done him wrong, sold him into slavery. They didn't like him because he was daddy's favorite. And so they had sold him into slavery and away with it, done. They were finished with him, didn't have to worry about him anymore. Well, Joseph, little did they know, went to the next town, like he left Oakhurst and went to Point Blank. And he became the king. He became all the power that the king had. He was in charge. He was running things. And finally, there came this famine. I don't have time for the whole story. They didn't have nothing to eat in Jerusalem, in Israel. And so Joseph's family decides, unbeknownst that Joseph is still alive. I mean, they put him in a pit and told his daddy that the pigs ate him. It was over. They were done with him. And so they go into this next land and they realize that they got food there. And guess who's in charge? Joseph. And Joseph doesn't reveal to them that he's who he is. You got to read the story. Don't read it now. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, here's the word you got to remember. Here's the scripture that when you're in a tight, when you're in a situation when they've hit you in the jaw, here's what you got to remember. But as for you, Joseph said to his brothers who have now been revealed to them who he is. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about at this day to save many people alive. Satan will come at you with something bad. God will take that and make it good. He will make it good every time. So my challenge to you is keep on testifying. Don't miss a beat. Don't back down. What's next? Confound the world with your testimony. God reaches into every situation and rescues his people. And I promise you that in the end of time, the kingdom of God will stand. Amen. No matter how pitiful this world looks, no matter how bad it is, no matter what's going on in our world, I promise you, his kingdom will stand. So what's next? The trumpet sound. That's what's next. But until then, be like Paul. Be bold. Be blatant. Be on time. Preach the gospel. Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for the time, God, that you've invested in my life. I thank you, God, that you've given me your son to die in my place. I praise you. And Father, as we come today to this time of invitation, a time, Father, that I would invite your people that you have spoken to move to this altar, to pray with me, God, to pray with someone else in this building, to talk to you. God, I pray that you would move in this place in a mighty way, that we might leave here today receiving this challenge to go and be bold as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I've seen you do it so many times, I know that you will preserve. I know that you will rescue. So I pray, God, for those in this building today who need to be rescued, God, who need to be drawn to your side. Would you do that today? I praise you for the moving of your spirit in advance. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?